Take your Bibles, please. Turn with us to the book of Romans, the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. We're going to start reading at verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let us pray. Father, again, I thank you for the blessed book, the Bible, the Word of God. Lord, we admit to you today that we can do nothing without you. We need you, Father. We need your power, your wisdom. We need you to do today what absolutely is impossible for us to do. And that, Father, is to work upon all of our hearts and deal with us concerning the need of our life. Should there be any here, Father, that needs salvation, God, I pray for the salvation of that soul. I pray for children's churches this morning. God bless them and help them. And Lord, we know that we cannot do the convicting. That's the Holy Spirit of God that does that. So we just put all things in your hand and ask you, God, to have your precious will done in these services this morning. This preacher needs you. And I just ask you for your power and your wisdom. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The first two verses, we're basically going to preach, and I've entitled the message Atonement. We'll be preaching out of the 11th verse, but verse number 1 is talking about being justified by faith, and that's how we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to be justified. What a wonderful thing it is to have peace with God. Have that all settled and have peace with God, you see. And then I like also, he says, by whom also we have access by faith. And I'm very thankful and grateful that we have access to God because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Good to be able to know you can go to him, isn't it? Amen. Any time of the day, any time, doesn't make any difference. You can just go to your wonderful Heavenly Father because you have access through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I was thinking also over in verse 11, it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about the joy that we have as a Christian. I don't know how you feel about it. I don't know how you live your life, but sometimes joy overwhelms me sometimes. I just get to thinking about how good God is and how he's good, how he's been so good to this preacher and his family. And all at once, it seems like it just overwhelms me. The joy that God gives me because I know Christ. It's an amazing thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I don't walk around with that feeling all the time, but there are just times when God just, I don't know, I call it putting his arm around me and squeezing me and just kind of letting him know he's, letting me know he's there and he cares about me. And he gives me a joy that's unexplainable. Because of who he is. And I understand completely that it's because of his wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where true joy comes from. We're going to, as we said, we're going to preach a message this morning. We've just entitled it, The Atonement. We'll talk about atonement in just a moment, but I would like for you to go over to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, for just a few moments. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I'm going to read verse 31 and 32 and verse 33. He says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these scriptures, but if you will listen to these scriptures, you'll find out how to please God. You'll find out what you should do after church this morning. You'll find out what you should do tonight. I ask people many times when they talk about attending church, I say, well, just ask God where he'd like to have you. You don't have to please this preacher. Just please God. Amen? That's all you have to do. Just please him. When he talks about whatever you whatsoever you do, and do all to the glory of God, it just covers all phases of life. You don't have to, you don't have to say, well, is this right or is this wrong? Well, what brings glory to God? Amen? You see, and that'll just cover it. You don't have to go through life, the rest of your life, wondering, should I do this or should I not do this, or all of these things. All you have to do is just bring glory to God. I know this, if you asked Jesus Christ this morning, should I be in church this morning, do you think he would say no? Do you think he would say that? No, not for one bit. See, it's easy, really. It's very simple. Christian life is very simple. Just glorify God. Amen. So he tells us in verse number 32, "Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." That's the purpose. That's the reason. That's why we do things, so that folk will be saved. We be a good testimony. Why? So that folk will be saved. I just wanted, though, in verse number 32, he says to give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. The Bible divides mankind into three sections. He says there's the Jew, there's the Gentile. That means anybody that is not a Jew. And then he says there's the church of God. The Bible is written to the Jew, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. It's written for our benefit. And so I wanted you to just simply realize this morning that the Word of God is written for you. This message this morning is for you. I know one thing. You're either a Jew, you're a Gentile, or you're part of the Church of God. Now, you're one of them. Amen? So that means it's all for you. Amen. This thing on atonement here this morning is absolutely for you. The Bible also says that Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. God lays it out. He said, this is where you get your doctrine at, the Bible. That's what you believe, not some foreign subject or some foreign material that you might pick up and read. This is where you obtain the doctrine that you believe in and that you follow and you walk by, the Word of God. He also said it's for reproof. Folks, the Bible reproves us. It is supposed to reprove us. That includes everybody. That includes the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Amen. And not only that, it's for correction. The Bible is for correction. It corrects us. Amen? Sure. That's what the Bible's for. It's to correct us. And then, of course, what does it do? It gives us instructions in righteousness. It gives us instructions on how to live, how to walk with God. You see, you get your daily living for God from the Bible, the Word of God. Amen? Instructions are given unto us. See? But let me say, as you rightly divide the Word of God, you cannot take those things that God promised the Jew and bring them as promises to the church. You've got to rightly divide the Word of God. God set off an area over there in the middle of this earth. We call it Israel. And he gave them certain boundaries. He gave them to them as an inheritance. And one day they're going to get all of that back. But he didn't give that land to the church of God. But the principles of the Word of God, the gifts that he gave to Israel, the principles he's laid down as he teaches Israel the things that they ought to do, certainly relate to us. We can learn from the principles of the Word of God. I think about Israel, and I think about the land he gave him. Well, he gave me a land too. No, he gave me a spiritual land. He gave me a lot in life that I'm supposed to take care of. He gave me neighbors to be a witness to. He gave me a church to pastor. He gave me a people that scattered all over this community to go see and visit. See, he gives us something too. But we don't take the promises that God gave Israel and claim them for the church. We rightly divide the word of God. Amen? So that's what we want to do this morning. When you talk about Jesus Christ, the wonderful Son of God, if you'll find in the Word of God, the Bible calls him, and I call him the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king. He holds all of those offices. He is the prophet. He was a prophet even before he came, and the incarnation before he came to this earth, because we find him in the Old Testament. We find him as the angel of the Lord. We find him bringing forth the word of God to people. But in his incarnation, when he came and was born of man, God-man on this earth, he became the prophet, the perfect prophet. And he came to bring forth the word of God to us. And he has done that very faithfully. Not only that, he was certainly the priest. I think of John, the 17th chapter, when I think about the priest work of Jesus Christ. Go back and look at that chapter, read that chapter. Whether you know this or not, if you'll read that chapter, you'll realize not only did he pray for his disciples, but he prayed for everyone that would ever believe. Whether you understand or not, he prayed for you. And he is the priest. But then when he ascended up into heaven, he started the main work of his priestly work. He's sitting before at the right hand of the Father. And he's soon to come again, interceding for us to God Almighty. That's a priest's work. And then, of course, the day is coming when Jesus Christ is going to be the perfect king. He's going to rule over this earth. He is now, I consider him king and should be the king of our life. But one day he also will be king here on this earth. I don't know whether you ever give it a lot of thought, and I'm just going to give you just a little bit of it. You may have thought about that, but also God makes us prophet, priest, and king. You say, oh, wait a minute. Yes. He sends us as prophets. See, a prophet is someone who goes to man for God. And we are sent to mankind to take the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also are priests in the fact that we are to go, and a priest goes to God for man. And are we not to pray? Are we not to intercede? Are we not to go to God Almighty and beg God and ask God for the salvation of souls and multitudes of other things that God lays on our heart to pray about? Do we not go to God for man? And you say, Brother Ross, how are we kings? He's given each and every one of us a life. And we are to rule over it. As God would guide and direct us to rule. Every person has the ability to live for God if they want to. It all comes down to who is king of your life. Who sits on the throne of your heart? Does Jesus Christ sit there? You see, we have the ability to rule our lives, and in fact, we do rule our lives. We do determine, we do decide what we're going to do. Jesus Christ is the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, 18th chapter, he said he was the prophet foretold by Moses. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. You see, the word of God says he is the perfect prophet, and we are to listen to him. We're to hear him. This prophet today cannot tell you new things. All I can do is foretell to you what the word of God says. I can't come up with new things to add to this wonderful Bible, the word of God. All I can give you is what he's already said, what he's already pinned down in the word of God. That's what God has given me to do this morning. That's what God gives me to do every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night when I'm preaching the word of God in chapel or wherever it is. He gives me the work to bring forth the word of God as his servant. That's what God has given me to do. Okay? As a prophet, Jesus Christ foretold his death and resurrection. Here on this earth, he told his disciples, he's told others, and even from the very beginning of the Bible, it is foretold that the Son of God would come, this wonderful prophet that would be raised up, which is Jesus Christ, and that he would die, and that he would be resurrected. We know also that he's told about the time when he would come again. And he will. He proclaimed that there's a day coming when Jesus Christ will come again, and he will. Look for him. Be ready for him because he's coming again. But the Bible also tells, and Jesus Christ himself speaking, on why he came to earth. He said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is his goal. That is his purpose. If you're a lost person in this room today, Jesus Christ came seeking to save you. That's his desire. He wants to save your soul and give you eternal life. But let me say to you also, the purpose that Jesus Christ came to this earth, took upon himself a body, was so that he could go to that old rugged cross and die for our sins and pay the atonement for our sins. The word atonement, especially in the New Testament, speaks of reconciliation. God Almighty sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to reconcile himself unto us. On the cross of Calvary, on that wonderful cross, Jesus Christ died, taking the hand of God and the hand of man, reconciling man back to God. He's a wonderful, wonderful Christ. And he paid the atonement. The word atonement a lot of times in the Old Testament speaks of the covering over. The covering over is something like the mercy seat, when the mercy seat is representative there as a place where a man could meet God. And the cherubims came and hovered over this mercy seat, and the blood was brought in by the high priest and sprinkled upon the mercy seat. It's a covering, it's a place where blood was offered and a covering was made for our sins until Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, the true sacrifice, came and paid the sacrifice for us. But the atonement had to be paid. The atonement had to be made. He had to be the one that reconciled us back unto God Almighty. Amen. You see, he done something for wrongdoings for wrongdoers. And if we would just understand how wrongdoers we are, it would help God a whole lot. His work would not be so difficult in bringing us to himself, you see. But what we want to do is look at the atonement for a few moments. I want to first of all show you the need of the atonement. You know, I think I can say this because the Bible pretty well sums it up. But when we would do good, it seems like evil is present with us. There's always a battle. And I understand this. I mean, I do. As I stand and preach, I try to include myself in all this because I'm just as much a sinner as any of you. I needed Christ to forgive me as much as any other person on the face of this earth. But I know the Apostle Paul said when he would do good, he doeth it not. I know that there's a battle going on in every Christian life. If you are born again, every Christian life, there's a battle. There's a conflict going on. You desire in your heart to do good, and it seems like that when you desire that, it seems like you don't always get it done. Now, I know it's hard to shake your head. I understand that. But I'm just telling you, this old preacher understands that, and he knows that. He knows because I am one. He knows that we are human. That doesn't give us excuse to do wrong, but we know that there is a conflict. There is a battle in every Christian's life. And you know, without the atonement, without that work of God that was done to take care of all of that, we'd all be in hell. You see, we sometimes like to call it the battles. We sometimes like to call it the conflicts that's in our life. When we get down with it, what we really need to do is recognize it as sin. For sin is the problem. I can't remember whether I told this group of people or was in my Sunday school class. I do a lot of preaching. I do a lot of teaching, and I forget when I told someone this. So if I did, you'll hear it a second time. But here a while back, and I explained to our people, and I've taught this on purpose in the fact of giving. I call it my stash of cash that I have put back in my billfold. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. In my billfold that belongs to the Lord, and whatever he wants me to use it for is his, and that's what I use it for. Anyway, here a while back, a couple had come through here, and I can't remember whether I told you all this, but a couple had come through here that, and they do this all the time. People come through and come into my study many times, and most of the time are seeking help, wanting financial help, wanting food help, wanting clothing help. And so when they come, I try to be very diligent, and I usually whisper a prayer to the Lord and say, Lord, give me wisdom. I do that before I pick up a telephone. I don't know who's on the other end of the telephone. I don't know what the problem is. All I know is I don't have the answer unless God gives me wisdom. Well, I mean that. So anyway, this couple came in, and I was very hurried that day. And I needed to be somewhere, and I needed to leave, and I was dealing with them, and I did not whisper that prayer. I did not say, God, give me wisdom. And I dealt with them a little while in their need, and I just reached in my billfold and gave them some money and wished them well and down the road. But afterwards, God pricked my heart, and I knew I was not supposed to give it to them. No, I knew that. Now, the reason I'm giving you all of this is this. When I recognized that, I went over and I knelt at the chair where I kneel and pray many times. And I said, God, I confess it as sin. You say that was sin, giving something to somebody? Yes, it was, because I didn't require of the Lord. I did not ask him what I should do. And it's sin when you don't listen to God. No, it's sin when you do not listen to God. You can try to do good in your own strength, and it's sin if it isn't God's will. You need to be a habit of talking to the Lord and asking God and inquiring of the Lord what he would have you do. And I learned a lesson that day, and hopefully not to ever do it again. But I did. The reason I'm talking about that, sin is the problem. See, we want to talk about big, terrible sins out here in this world that people commit, and we want to say, boy, that is terrible sin. No, sin is also not listening to God. That's sin. It ought to be confessed as sin. So the main problem that we get into is most people don't want to confess it as sin. They just want to say it was a mistake. I just goofed. I just didn't do this right. So what? Well, it is a so what. It's sin. And we need to realize that sin is sin, and sin needs to be confessed so it can be forgiven and relationship restored. I know that God forgave me. Well, how do you know that? Because he said he would. Yeah, said he would. That's enough. Amen? You know, so all of us, all of us are in sin. The Bible says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Do you know that that did not mean, when David said that, did not mean that he was born out of wedlock? It did not mean that he married, or his mother married, and she was an adulteress. It simply meant that she was a sinner like everybody else, and that he was a sinner. Boy, if we get people to understand it, oh my goodness, how it would help in our dealing with people. Folks, we're sinners. Without Christ, we're lost. As Christians, we're sinners, and we need forgiveness of God on a daily basis. We need to confess our sins before God so he can forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? See, don't be afraid to tell God you're an old sinner. He already knows it. You're not surprising him with anything. Amen? Adam was created in innocence. But it wasn't very long that he made a step towards sin. And ever since that day, every single person upon the face of the earth, the Bible says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? You know how I know that everybody is a sinner? Because everybody dies. The result of sin is death. Caleb, I know you're a sinner. I hope it's 80, 90 years from now, but you're going to die. Unless the rapture comes. But you're going to die. How do I know that? You're a sinner. See? Everybody's a sinner. Why? Because everybody dies. Amen? Amen. So in other words, atonement for this sin, the fact that we're sinners, atonement for that reconciliation back to God is absolutely necessary if we're going to go to heaven. Now, what was that atonement? The atonement was made by someone who had to become a substitute for us. We've already blew it, folks. We've already sinned. And the penalty must be paid. The very first sinners on the face of this earth, Adam and Eve, had to either die for their own sins or there had to be a substitute, one or the other. And God took steps, of course, for the foundation of the earth. He took steps toward providing a substitute. And that substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the perfect examples of a substitute, as I go back into the New Testament and remember, is the time when Jesus was on trial and they was going to crucify him. Pilate offered Barabbas. And they began to cry. Now remember something. Barabbas was a murderer. The Bible says he was a murderer. The Bible also calls him a robber. He was a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. And you know what they said? No, give us Barabbas. Well, who was the substitute that died for him? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our substitute. You see, we can look at Barabbas and say, oh, how terrible Barabbas was, and what a sinner he was, and a horrible man he was. Folks, that's our condition. That's our condition. And we needed a substitute. And the work that Jesus Christ did, he on Calvary's cross become our substitute. Barabbas, and I don't know what Barabbas did, I don't know what Barabbas thought, but one of the things he ought to have understood was he was justly being condemned. You and I are justly condemned forever. We deserve hell. Jesus was absolutely innocent. No sin whatsoever. And that innocent one had to suffer and take the place of that terrible sinner. I don't know how Barabbas thought about it. I don't know what he thought about, whether he even gave any thought that he... I probably think Barabbas, knowing his character and everything, knowing probably just thought, man, am I a lucky guy? These people want Jesus Christ to die instead of me. I'm going to get off. No, he wasn't getting off. He only thought he was getting off, you see. And you see, and again, Barabbas done nothing to deserve what happened that day. You and I do not deserve the atonement work of Jesus Christ. We do not deserve eternal life. And again, in all seriousness, I find that in my preaching, I find that in my dealing with people. Whenever you get down to trying to make people understand you don't deserve eternal life, that begins to make them look at themselves and to come down in condemnation against themselves, and that becomes very hard for individuals. Even the Christian today does not really want to look at themselves as an old, dirty, rotten sinner. It's exactly what we are, saved by the wonderful grace of God, fulfilling all of the law of God. Jesus become our substitute. The atonement. You know, Brother Bud, are you going to sing that song on Under the Blood today or not? I mean tonight or anything? You don't have it ready. I love that song. He's getting me preparing it. And you're just going to love it. Amen. I asked him if he'd get that song ready sometime. He's getting it ready. He's working on it. You know what I thought, Brother Bud? I got to talk to Brother Bud. You know what I thought? I do not know for sure that we'll ever do that again. And wouldn't that be neat? And let that one that you're going to sing here pretty soon be the main song. Wouldn't that be neat? Anybody got $2,000? Let me know. But anyway, that'll probably be maybe way, way, way down the road. But anyway, I think that would be neat. It's all about the blood. Amen. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement came because of the blood. Amen. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, you see. You remember even when Adam and Eve sinned, you remember what God done? He slew some animals and gave them skins of animals to cover them. Amen. It was the bloodshed. Now, we know what it was looking forward to, but it was the bloodshed, you see. In fact, for 4,000 years, God, by the shedding of bullocks and goats and lambs and all of those things, kept it before the people that there had to be the shedding of blood. Amen. And then came that wonderful hour when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, do you ever think about the word thee? I think silly things sometimes. But the word thee is an important word. But did you ever think about taking the T off of the thee and you got he? Now, that don't mean, not mean anything to you, but I think about those things. He, the Son of God. He, the great sacrifice. The sacrifice. Amen. Sacrifice, the shedding of blood, went to that cross of Calvary. And on that cross of Calvary, there was justice and mercy met each other. Justice because we are old sinners. We was going to get what we deserved. It had to be paid for. And there came Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die on that cross. Justice was going to be done. Why? Because Jesus was paying our penalty for our sin. But also on that cross, as they look down the hill and see Jesus Christ coming up that hill toward Calvary carrying his cross, came mercy. Because he became the substitute for our sins. The Son of God became our substitute. Justice says that all sinners have to die for their sins. Mercy said, and Jesus said, I'll do it for them. I'll do it for them. I'll cancel all of their sin. I'll just wash it away. I'll take it upon me. The wonderful, wonderful mercy of God when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, was laying on that cross and taken up after nailed to that cross. He nailed and went with him on that cross as it was lifted up. And he died there. Every sin of every individual that was ever committed or that would ever, ever be committed. The atonement. Willing to be on that cross and say to my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, sin separates from God. Complete separation from God. And he was willing to get on that cross and be separated from his heavenly Father for you and I. Then he cried, "It is finished," when he gave up the ghost. He died the death that you and I ought to have died. Paid the penalty for us. You know, back in many years ago, there was a governor in Ohio by the name of Nash. There was a boy that had killed his sweetheart. Young man killed his sweetheart. And the mother of this young man went to Governor Nash and asked him and said, "Would you please go visit my son, please?" She had an awful time convincing the governor to do that. But she walked away from there with a promise that he would go visit the son. Possibly, maybe a commuting of a sentence of death sentence. Whatever the governor would possibly do. The governor kept that promise, and one day he came into the prison and visited that young man. He did not tell him who he was. He came to visit him, spend some time with him. And the young man refused to see him. Later on, the warden asked the young man, "How did your visit with the governor go?" He said, The governor? Oh, if I'd only known that that was the governor, I would have spoke to him. I would have talked to him." I've got a verse of scripture I want to read to you. I just want you to listen. It's in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 25. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, so much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." There's a lot of folk out there is going to say when they, "Oh, if I'd only known it was him that was speaking." It is him that's speaking. He's provided an atonement for your sins. He has done it all. He's brought reconciliation back from you to you to God Almighty. He's already provided it all. And he speaks and says, "Please come to me. Please receive me. Please believe in me. Let me be your Savior. Let me forgive you of all your sins." And multitude of people say no. I was telling my Sunday school class yesterday, had a wonderful opportunity. Brother Haskell and I had a wonderful opportunity to witness to a lady yesterday. And she let us go through the plan of salvation. She let us talk to her for a long time. And she's deep in sin. She told me, she said, "Let me tell you something. I live in hell every day." I said, "No, ma'am, you don't. Your life may not be good, but you don't live in hell every day." And I just explained to her about the lake of fire. And she said, "Well, I understand." I said, "No," I said, "you probably don't, but that's where you're going." I said, why would you want to spend a hellish life here on earth and then be cast into the lake of fire forever? Why would you want to do that? She stopped and said, I don't know. And she would not accept Christ. And I told her Sunday school class, I think a lot of it's because she loved her sin and did not want to leave it. She loved her sin. She understood the gospel. You see, Christ speaks. I told her, "God, we're not here by accident. Don't you understand that? God sent a couple of his servants by to tell you about Christ. He doesn't have to send them again. He may, but he doesn't have to. It's only by the grace of God he lets us, any of us, have an opportunity to be saved. He has spoke. He has invited us unto himself. He's already paid the cost. The atonement has been accomplished. Now what God says, were you willing to accept it? Are you willing to believe upon me? Put your faith and trust in me and receive eternal life. I ask that question of you. If you're here without Christ, you're not sure you're saved, won't you receive the atonement that's been already provided for you? Won't you receive Christ, the Son of God? God's the one that does the convicting, not this preacher. It's the Holy Spirit. I ask you, please, to let the Holy Spirit of God convict you of sin. And at this invitation to come forward, ask Christ to save you. Put your faith, your trust in him, so that you can be assured of eternal life and heaven for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again today for your wonderful grace, your goodness again today. Father, we need you. We need your help today. And Lord, we've presented this the very best that this preacher can do. And I just ask you, God, please do work on hearts, deal in hearts, convict of sin, that they may be able to be saved this day. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.